Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Lord, we ask now that you'd be with us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray for wisdom from your Word. We pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us, to open our eyes to see the truths that are found in your Scriptures and to understand how they apply to our lives. And so, Father, we ask for this grace that we might honor and glorify and serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen. We are in Proverbs 20. And this evening we're going to read verses 22 through 25. But I'm only going to focus on verses 24 and 25 because the others are recaps of things that we've seen and talked about already. So Proverbs 20, beginning at verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. Okay, we've already seen the teaching from verse 22 back in Proverbs 17, verse 13. And that's essentially the same thing that the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 12 about not taking revenge but leaving room for God. And verse 23 is similar to verse 10 in the same chapter here that we've just looked at. So we're going to skip down to verse 24 and 25. And what we're going to talk about are rash vows, but in the context of two things. So basically of the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign over all of your ways, and therefore God is sovereign over your vows as well. Verse 24 talks about the sovereignty of God over the ways of men. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? The point is that God is sovereign over everyone. But there's a contrast in this verse that's not brought out in our English translations. There are two words for men, for man, that are used in this verse, and they mean two slightly different things. The first word in the first verse, a man's steps, the first word means a mighty man, a strong man, as distinguished from women and children and non-combatants. And so this is the term that's used for the mighty men of David and all these. This would be a soldier, someone who is a defender of the weak and helpless. And so a mighty man's steps are from the Lord. The second part of the verse is, then how can a common man understand his way? And so this is a slightly different term. The idea basically is this. If the mightiest of men are subject to the sovereign will and control of God, then how can a common man expect to be exempt from God's will and God's control? And so if God is sovereign over the mightiest of men, then certainly the ordinary man is not exempt from God's control either. He's under the control of God as well. For a common, ordinary person to expect or to think that he's exempt from God's providence when prominent people are not is the height of foolishness and arrogance. And so that's what's being said here is, think about this. If the most important, influential people are under God's control, you are too. That's what's essentially the idea that's going on here. So the question that's asked, though, is about understanding your way. And so if God is sovereign over all of your steps, how are you to understand? And the word means to discern. How are you to discern your way? How can man understand the way to go? And it's a rhetorical question that has an expected answer. Sometimes in some languages there are questions that are asked and they expect either a positive answer or a negative answer. This expects a negative answer. It expects the answer to be given is you can't. A person can't know his steps. It's not possible for a person to understand his way. We shouldn't even try to understand is the way one Bible translation puts it. But the point, I think, is this. If you and I were left with no guidance at all, And if we had to make everything up as we went along, how would you know how to do that? And we wouldn't, essentially. So Scripture does tell us that there are some parts of this knowing and understanding and discerning our way that we're not ever to look into, but there are parts that we can look into and be guided by. Deuteronomy 29:29. Bruce, would you read that to us, please? Okay. Now, if you're thinking in terms, okay, so there are two aspects to the things of God, the will of God. There's the secret will of God, the secret things that belong to Him alone that He will not reveal to us in advance. Then there are the things that He has revealed, and Scripture tells us that they are for us, they are for our children, and they are given in such a way that we are to live by those words that God. For example, what we find written down in Scripture, we're to live by. And so I think part of this distinction that's being made here in Proverbs is that you're not to try to look into and to discern the secret things of God. God's not going to reveal those things. And if you try to live by hunches and feelings and trying to understand what God's secret will is for you, you're going to end up being frustrated. You'll never know it. And God even says He's not going to reveal that to you at all. But the things that are revealed to you, you can know. And you can know not by hunches and dreams and that sort of thing, but by studying and learning what the Scriptures teach and looking at the things that are commanded there, looking at the principles that are taught there. And you can make your way in God's world by living according to what He has revealed to us. And so we study the Bible in order to learn how to interpret and live by the things that are revealed there in the Bible to us on the type of life that we're supposed to lead as Christians. Leslie, would you read Psalm 25, verse 12, please? Okay, so what's being said there is God hasn't left you simply at the mercy of His providence without also giving you instructions in Scripture so that you can know how to live and know what to do to please and to serve Him. And so the idea is that you're to understand, you're to make proper decisions, you're to direct your actions by the information given to you in the Word of God, not by feelings and not by hunches and not by other types of things that often pagans want to go to, tarot cards or horoscope or any of that kind of stuff. You're not supposed to do any of that. And so what this means is even though you can't understand the providence of God in some things or even many things, you can know how to do the right thing because of what Scripture says, even if when you do the right thing, it doesn't turn out the way you expected. This happens a lot. In a fallen, sinful world, sometimes when you do the right thing, it doesn't end up being exactly what you expect it to be. A perfect example of this would be, let's see, Lisa, would you read Genesis 50, verse 20, please? This is Joseph in Egypt talking to his brothers. Okay. So in the situation in which Joseph found himself, he found himself trapped by his brothers. He found himself sold into slavery. He found himself first as a slave and then as a prisoner in a jail cell in Egypt. And it was God who brought him out of all of that and placed him in a position of authority in Egypt. The brothers intended evil for him. If you had looked at the providence of God while Joseph was still in prison and after he had been forgotten by the servants of the king who said they'd remember him and you know, they didn't write them. If you looked at him right at that particular point in his life and asked the question, has doing the right thing turned out to be right for you? Looking at the providence of it right then, you would probably say, well, it doesn't seem like it's done that way. I've tried to do the right thing, and then instead, here I am in jail. And I've been forgotten. But God didn't forget. And God remembered him and dealt with him. And in the end, at the end of his life, he was able to say to his brothers, even though everything that you intended to do to me was for evil, God was working at this in a way that you didn't understand, and I didn't understand at the time, so that it turned out for good, and it was the salvation of the lives of many people. Okay, so that's something that he couldn't have looked into early on. You and I can't look into something like that early on. We don't know how doing what God says in Scripture today will have an impact on somebody 20 years from now. But we know that we're to do what God says today, even if in the course of that, say, 5 years and 10 years and 15 years out, it looks like bad things have happened because of doing the right thing. Still in the end, we don't know what the result's going to be, and God is always in charge of that. And so you don't try to make up your life by trying to discern the secret things. You live by what Scripture teaches. And every one of us, the point of Proverbs 20, verse 24, is that every single one of us is under the sovereign hand of God. He is in charge of our lives. Now, the second thing is, in verse 25, he is sovereign over our vows. It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. Scripture has a lot to say about making vows, taking oaths. Here, it's said in the context of wanting to dedicate something to the Lord, making that vow and giving that to the Lord, and after you've made that vow, then thinking, I want that back. I shouldn't have done that. And wanting to take back what you have said to God. It's important to realize that God takes seriously any vows that you make. Numbers 30, verse 2, please. And also along the same line, in Ecclesiastes, we read this in chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? The messenger there would be the one who comes to pick up the vow of whatever it is that you've happened to vow to God. And he gets to your door, knocks on the door, and says, I'm here to take that lamb or that calf or whatever that you vowed to God. And you say, oh, I'm sorry. I made a mistake on that. That's the idea here. And that certainly is the sinful thing. So the point is to think before you speak. You're not to vow And the word that's used here is rashly. The word rashly means to speak without thinking in the presence of God. To say rashly is literally to talk wildly. And in light of what's being said here, it means to speak without thinking first. To make a promise to God before you think about what you're about to say. So in this vow, in this verse, you're dedicating something to God. It's holy. You're giving it to God. Let's see, Bruce. Leviticus 27, verse 30, please. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Okay, so God claims certain things as being holy. You can dedicate something to God as holy, and then it's to be given to Him in the way in which you vow it. We have the outstanding example in Scripture of a vow that's done without thought that leads to all kinds of trouble, and that's, of course, the vow of Jephthah. It's found in Judges chapter 11. Leslie, would you read verses 30 and 31, please? Judges 11, 30 and 31. Judges 11, 30 and 31. Yeah, notice what he says here. Jephthah's vow is whatever comes out of my house. That you got to think about that for just a minute. He is vowing outright that whatever happens to leave the doors of his house, he's going to give as a burnt offering to God.
When he comes home
victoriously from having beaten the Ammonites. Now, the thing to remember is, what would you expect to find in Jephthah's house? Back then, they didn't keep dogs and cats as pets, okay? So it's not like he's going to offer up the family dog, because dogs were unclean animals, and they were not kept as pets in the Old Testament. You would not find animals like that inside the house. The only thing you would expect to find in the house would be members of his family and any servants that might happen to be there. So possibly he was vowing he'd offer up a servant. No matter what he's vowing, this is a sinful vow. It is not right in Scripture for us to vow to take a human life like this, to offer a person in this type of sacrifice. And yet he does this. He makes this vow. And the chapter goes on. Let me read it, starting in verse 34. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this one thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed. And she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Jephthah made a vow. Vows are supposed to be kept. Jephthah's vow, however, was not a godly vow. And this is a situation in which, in spite of the fact that Jephthah had made this vow, he never should have made it. He compounded it by blaming her. You notice the way in which he put that. You have brought me very low. You know, this is your fault. You came out of the door. You weren't supposed to come out of the door. You came out of the door, and now you have forced me to kill you, is what he's saying. He didn't need to make that vow. He never should have made that vow. He compounded the issue, I think, by keeping that vow. He should have renounced it before the Lord and taken whatever punishment the Lord would give him for having made such a rash vow on himself, not on his daughter. That's my opinion. But Scripture presents it as, remember, in the when you read Judges, the thing to always remember in Judges is this is not a book to base your life on. Because the theme verse of Judges that's repeated over and over again is there was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And here you've got even a judge in Israel, Jephthah, making such a foolish vow and making such a foolish mistake. Jephthah is not somebody you're to imitate. I can understand the young ladies in Israel lamenting over the death of Jephthah's daughter. That's understandable. But there are vows that ought not to ever be made. So the point in Proverbs here is think before you open your mouth to God. Okay, that's what this proverb is all about. You can make a stupid vow like Jephthah made. Don't do that. The word that's used here in the second half of verse 25 is and to reflect only after making vows. The Bible doesn't condemn reflection when you make a vow, but only after the fact reflection. After the fact, change your mind and change your heart reflection. That's what's being condemned. You ought to reflect before you ever say anything. You ought to carefully consider beforehand what to do, because in Ecclesiastes, that verse that we read said, it's better not to vow than it is to vow not to pay. So the Bible would have you reflect, consider carefully when you make such a vow, and then to keep the vow that you make, and to make sure that you're not going to vow something that's sinful in itself, which I think was what Jephthah was doing. Now, there are a couple of implications here. As I was reading this, I read a contemporary remark that I had not actually thought about. And that was, this means, and this was an application of this means that no Christian can belong to a secret society that demands a vow to be made to them before facts are revealed. Okay? In other words, this is like this is like a child coming in and saying to mommy, "Mommy, promise you won't get mad." Yeah. Okay? Before you ever tell mommy what you did. and that's really the type of thing that we're talking about here. And moms and dads, you don't ever, you just say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to promise that I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to promise that I'm not going to spank you before I hear what you've got to say. In a secret society, there are some in which the person is told you have to vow that you will never reveal the things that we're about to tell you before we'll let you in. And then after the fact, after you've taken that vow, then they reveal things to you. And if you're talking about, in particular, if you're talking about the Masonic Lodge, when you get up in the different degrees in the Masonic Lodge, as you get toward the end of that, there is a point at which you are told all that stuff that we told you earlier, that was a lie. That's not really what is going on. Here's the truth. And so all along you have vowed not to reveal things, and now you're being told all that stuff we told you before that you vowed you wouldn't reveal, It's not true anyway. So there's some serious problems with a Christian taking a vow to join a secret society, not knowing anything in advance, obviously. The condemnation is in not carefully considering the implications of whatever you're about to vow, whatever course of action you're about to take, but only in reflecting after the fact. There's a footnote in the Hebrew Bible that basically says that with different vowels, the words can mean take it back in the morning. I'm talking about reflection. That the word can mean take it back in the morning. And so there are some translations that put the second half of that verse. It's a snare to say rashly is holy and to take it back in the morning, or to try to get out of it. And that's the implication, that's the idea behind it. So if you're about to make a vow to God, think about what those implications are first. That has to do with vows of church membership. That has to do with a vow of something that you would willingly want to dedicate to the Lord for whatever purpose. It just is something that you need to consider carefully before you make that vow. Today, people don't take their vows of church membership very seriously. And they ought to. They ought to realize this is something that God takes seriously. So maybe we ought to hit that a little bit harder and to help folks understand these are things that God will hold you accountable for. You've said this to Him, and He's going to expect you to keep up what you've said you will do. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. The one that you read was Psalm 25, verse 12. Is that the one?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Which says, "Who is the man of his Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses."
Okay.
Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reference and is a reverence and awe for God, not life disruption, anxiety. Also, see note.
Yeah.
And then it's 111:10, which I thought is a good way when.
Amen. Right. Okay. That is a good point. That is a good point.
Okay. Go back to Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah. It does not say, that's true. It does not say anything about the son. It does say something about the daughter or the wife. But not about a son. That's correct. Yeah, it's because of the covenant relationship. The idea essentially would be that the sons a son would be the heir, and I'd have to look at that a little bit more closely. I'm not sure if The way it's presented, from what I recall, the way it's presented is we're talking about an adult or an adult child that's still living at home under her father's authority, the daughter. And because he's the head of the household, he has the right to annul that vow when he hears of it. The thought would be that the son would be already have moved out on his own and would have established his own household. So you would be expecting the daughter possibly to live at home until she's married, but the son might have moved out on his own already, and so he's not covered in that sense about the vows. Yeah, still has to do with covenant headship though, with the father at home. Okay. All right. Anything else? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things that we've had a chance to look at. We thank you for Scripture. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom as we study your word together. Father, that we might order our ways in such a way that they please you and bring honor and glory to Christ. Please forgive our many sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.